Matthew 10:1 says, He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out the evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning for the subject, Are Disciples Called to Heal, Part 2. Father, we thank You this morning, God. I know that Your Word always feeds us. It's always powerful and true, so help us, Lord, to learn from it, to apply it to our lives, and God, receive the not only the power that comes from it, but God, the ability to affect Your kingdom, to do Your kingdom's work that we get from it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, I got into this topic. We spent 3 weeks on, I asked the question, is it really God's will to heal? I think that I showed apparently pretty conclusively from the New Testament, God's revealed will as opposed to His providential will, because I can't speak to God's providential will, but I can speak to His revealed will. His revealed will is that, yes, He does heal. And then I ask the question, well, what's the motivation behind it? Why does He heal? It's not just that He heals. He lets us know there's a reason why He heals. There are multiple reasons why He wants to bring healing into our lives. So we talked about that. Then last week, I got into, well, what about us? God's disciples, not only the 12, and we're going to do that today, that's what we're going to look at. The 12, and then we're going to expand it to the 72, and then to all of His followers. We are His disciples. Does God use His disciples to heal? Does He want to do that? So that's what we want to get into. I'm going to do hopefully a quick review. Last week's sermon turned into a two-part sermon because I spent a lot of time on a topic that I hadn't really planned on, so that's the way it goes sometimes. Let's go back for a quick review. Matthew 10:1 again says, He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, what I just want to point about that real quickly is that's unambiguous, right? He gave them authority to heal every disease and every sickness. Now, the other thing quickly to point on that is He gave authority. He gave His authority. It's His authority that we do this work in. And He instructed them, though. He didn't go out and say, heal those who have, you know, leprosy. Heal those who have, you know, heart disease. Heal those who have dandruff. I mean, he said heal every disease and every sickness. We expanded a little bit, going into Matthew 10:7-8 says, As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you receive, freely give. And it's this freely is where I got a little bit, you know, hadn't planned on that I spent a lot of time on last week. But the number one thing on this I pointed out is, the number one priority He gives is to what? Preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. Preach the gospel, basically. And when you preach it as a validation of the message, then heal. Heal and deliver. So the priority is always preaching the kingdom of heaven. But when we move in power, then it validates the message. And that's what He's instructing them to do. But then it comes to the idea of, you know, you can do this, do it freely, because you have freely received. And we talked a lot about what it means to freely receive something, and that the truth of the matter is, a lot of us have a hard time freely receiving something. If we can't freely receive it, it's going to be tough to freely give it. And that idea of freely means, it means exactly what it says. Freely means undeservedly. The Greek word means undeservedly, without limits, no requirements. Just do it, just because. And so that's what we spent some time on last week. And then we got into Matthew 10:2-4, and it lists all of His disciples. I won't take time to read it. And it's like he lists His disciples, and he sends them out. This is who He's sending out to do this, to heal every disease and sickness. And we go, well, that's just the 12 disciples. You know, those were super Christians. Well, not really, right? Peter, he didn't do so well. He denied Jesus 3 times, right? James and John, they wanted like to destroy a whole Samaritan village just because they didn't treat them well. How many of us ever wanted to call down thunder, lightning, destruction on somebody? You think, man, it's really good that I'm not God, because if I could command a lightning bolt right now, I would do it, you know? So James and John were no different. They had that issue. Of course, Judas betrayed Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. I mean, and yet, what did God do? He used them to heal every disease and sickness. So I think you're okay, all right? I think you're okay. We go on and Matthew 10:27-28, it says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, what is a whisper in your ear, proclaim from the roofs, do not be afraid to those for those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body. And the thing I really want to point out is it says he tells us things, he whispers in our ears, but what the Holy Spirit whispers to us, what God whispers to us via his Holy Spirit, or maybe in time in his word, he wants us to proclaim it from the rooftop. That's important. And the idea that we should be more afraid to not carry out God's will than failing, okay? We should be more afraid of not doing it than failing at doing it. I'll say, is that understandable? We should be more afraid not to obey God to proclaim his message than to fail at proclaiming his message. But let's admit it. What are we usually more afraid of? We're more afraid of failing. He said, no, you should be more afraid of simply not doing it. Because the truth of the matter is, now I'm going to get off on a sidetrack. This may be a three-part message. How do we define failure? If we should be more afraid at failing to not do it than failing, at doing it, what is the word failure? And here's what I'm going to say. You can never fail for doing it. If you proclaim, preach the gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is near, you never fail. Your success is not based on someone's response to your proclaiming it. Am I communicating this? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's never a failure. You never fail if you do it. You're not responsible for people's response to your proclamation. Therefore, you can never fail. We only fail if we don't do what we're instructed. I think it's in John 3. He tells them to preach the gospel. Jesus is preaching the gospel, and we're told that that people condemn themselves by not responding to it. So even Jesus preached the gospel. Even Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is near, and people didn't respond to Jesus. Do you know that? We get the impression sometimes that Jesus, everybody always agreed with Jesus. You know what? That's not true, is it? There were people that heard Jesus preach and saw him do miracles, and they still rejected his message. Are you going to tell me that Jesus failed? The religious leaders of the day rejected Jesus and didn't listen to his message and didn't accept it. Did Jesus fail? So be more afraid not to do it than being afraid that people won't accept the message. So let's get into this week. I kind of left off at this point last week. I think I'm going to take the time to read this passage because there's a lot I want to break down and go through it. Like I said last week, I'm not going to get into every illustration of the disciples' healing, but there's two, I think, that I want to spend some time on. Let's go to Acts 3, starting in verse 1. I think there's a lot that can be gleaned from this, and that's why I'm going to take time to do it. Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be sitting at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. I find Solomon's Colonnade in this group fascinating. Anyway, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name, the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given his complete healing to him, as you can all see." So, what can we glean from this? First of all, you know, Peter and John, they want this man's full attention. This man has to participate in what's about to happen. And it talks about, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man's healed. And I want to know, you know, like, whose faith? And I think it's both Peter and the man. But he has to participate. This is not just Peter and John proclaiming, "You're healed." They're like, we want your attention. Pay attention right here. And what we're giving you is what we have to offer. Now, how many of us can say, if we are a Christian, every one of us should be able to say, "I may not have silver or gold, but I have Jesus to offer you." There's something fascinating about the response and why people, I don't know that I can communicate, so I'm going to hold off. So they want their attention. Again, now this is the Peter who denied Jesus. And this is what I spent a lot of time on last week. Why was he able to do this? Because freely he had received. Remember, Jesus forgave him. After he denied him three times, Jesus said, "I forgive you. In fact, I'm going to do more than forgive you. You're the cornerstone of my church." And that's freely receiving something you don't deserve, amen? So when you understand that you really receive something you don't deserve, then freely give. And we talked a lot about that. So in verse 6, Peter and John, they spoke in the name and the authority of Jesus. Nothing to do with them. In fact, they go, hey, they say later on, "Don't think we did this. We literally have nothing to do with this other than being vessels by which the Jesus that you crucified, the one that you rejected, he's the one that did this." In verse 7, we need to combine our faith with action. We see that it says in verse 7, "Taking him by the right hand, they helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong." We can have faith. Like I said, faith is trusting God's faithfulness. That's what I believe. But where we hesitate is taking him by the hand and saying, "Get up and walk." Right? Because my faith is not visible or invisible. It's not either, you can't know whether I really have it or not. You just assume. If I tell you, "Oh, I have faith," then you assume that I have faith, right? How many of you believe Randy has faith? There's a few doubters out there. Which is probably wise. But you don't know if I really have faith until I take the man's hand, right? That's when you know if I really have faith. And we all struggle with it. And it's okay. It's okay to struggle. It's not okay not to do it just because we struggle. Because doing it, you never fail. If I take the hand and the man doesn't get up and walk, I haven't failed. And maybe I should stop on this because this is so important. Because I'm not the one who didn't heal him. Hello? I'm not the one who didn't heal him. I did what God told me to do. Preach that the kingdom of heaven is near and tell him that there's healing in Jesus' name and I'll help you with it. If I do that, then I did 100% of what he's called me to do. Whether he walks or not is not my domain. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like that. I want to have a decision in him actually being healed. You know why? Because I want him healed. And if I wanted him healed and I had a say in it, he'd be healed. And he'd be happy, and his family would be happy, and everybody would tell me how amazing I am. The only failure is not to do, right? I can have faith, but I have to combine it with action. That's what I'm called to do. What happens beyond that is not mine. And then it goes on. Then verse 8 and 9, we see that when that healing takes place, God receives the glory. God receives the glory. There's, and maybe sometimes, maybe there's times that people pray for people and they don't get healed because God knows that if he heals them, that the person that was doing the praying would take the glory. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. We all know it's true. You know why? Because we're all failed, flawed, sinful human beings. And I'm sure it happens. And I'm sure it will. I'm sure as long as there are human beings, it will continue to happen. And God says, well, you know, the glory's not here, so I'm not going to heal him. And we see it in the Bible, whenever the disciples did some miraculous thing, the people always tried to give glory to them, right? They had to actively reject it. The glory goes to God. In verse 10, we see that the healing is a sign of what we discussed earlier, the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. They're declaring who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior. And the healing is simply a sign that that is true. It's validating the message. Peter uses this opportunity to witness for Jesus. From verses 11 through 16, the remainder of what I read, he describes all about the person of who Jesus is, who he is, what he came to do, and that people rejected him, and they need to not reject him. So all that set up, all those verses set up, verses 11 through 16, where Peter can proclaim Jesus. Now, what I'm going to try to share, Satan will battle us big time. Amen? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Faith. Satan's a liar. Everything he says is a lie. So if he can get us to listen to his lie just a little bit and question, then we're struggling in our faith, right? If he can cause us to question, then he has the right to stand in the way of the answer to prayer. Because God responds to our faith. That's what we've read many, many times. So he wants us to doubt. He wants us to doubt. So, I heard this a while back, and it made sense to me in the spiritual realm.
I heard a congressperson say that when they first went to Congress, that they were told there's no power in the answer yes. There's no power in the answer yes. So if somebody comes to you wanting some political thing done, you never say yes initially, because there's no power in that. There's power in no. Now, does anybody know where I'm going with this? Have we got this figured out? There's power in no. Because if I have control of something and I tell you no, now you have to find out what you have to do for me in order to get me to say yes. If I just start off by saying yes, there's no power in that. I can't get anything out of you. The power is in no. Satan is going to try to make a situation seem like the answer is no as much as he can, because that's where the power is. Satan wants God's power. Hello? We know this from his fall, right? He wanted to elevate himself into the position of God. Satan wants power. Satan will do everything he can to make the answer, or us to think that the answer is no. Because now we got to start manipulating and massaging the situation to figure out how to turn the answer into yes. When the answer is yes, just simply because Jesus died on the cross and by his stripes we are healed. There's nothing more to it. There's nothing less to it than that. That's it. That's the totality of it. But there's power for Satan if you can make us think the answer is no. Are you still with me? Hello? You guys make me nervous. You guys learned. You didn't respond yes. Now you're going to make me jump through some hoops to try to get you to say yes, aren't you? You guys are evil, man. I'm kidding. You're not. Acts 5, verses 12 through 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. That's amazing to me. So the believers, Christians, they met at this outer court area at the temple called, known as Solomon's colonnade. And other people didn't join them. And unless you were already a part of the group, you didn't join. There were no visitors to church, if you will. Okay? But yet the people still observed them and respected them, but they wouldn't join them. Verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So, people saw the believers, the followers of Christ, meeting on Solomon's colonnade, if you will, having church, all right? And they respected them, but they wouldn't go join them on Solomon's colonnade. But yet, nevertheless, it says, more and more men and women were being added to their number. Well, how did that happen? How did that happen? They didn't go to church. They didn't join with them on Solomon's colonnade. Oh, I guess evangelism took place out there, outside the church. Do you get my point? Evangelism doesn't, in the New Testament, evangelism didn't happen in church, not in the big gathering on Solomon's colonnade. It happened in people's homes and in the marketplace or at work, at whatever. That's where people were then being saved. And then they would join them on Solomon's colonnade. But they didn't just show up as a visitor to church. They had to be reached outside of the walls of the church. Do I need to make my point more clear? Do you get my message? What we do out there is where we do our evangelism. It's where we reach people, okay? And so, and again, as a validation of the message, God used them
to bring healing to people, and to the point where it says all of them were saved. Now, I need to do this. Let's go on. It wasn't just the 12. All this is dealing with like the 12, you know, dealt with so far. Let's look at Luke 1, Luke 10. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 9 for brevity, okay? Luke 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out, two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Verse 9, heal the sick who were there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. So now he has taken the exact same message that he gave to the 12 and has expanded it to 72. So we know for at least his disciples aren't just the 12. We're using the term disciples meaning followers, okay? So he's now sending out 72. He's giving them the same instruction. And again, healing is the evidence that the kingdom of heaven is near. So he told them first of all to do what? To preach. They're going to go out there, and but they're also supposed to go out there and heal. And the message is the kingdom of heaven is near. And the healing is evidence that the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's go to Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, again, in verse 17, we're told that the healing occurs, why? Because of the people doing the praying? No, it occurs because of the name and the authority of Jesus. They were just supposed to go do it. Jesus responded to the 72 that it was when people were healed using his name, he says, they go, hey, we went out there, we used your name, we used your authority, and people got healed. And Jesus goes, yeah, I know. And when you were doing that, I saw Satan fall. Think of that connection. When they prayed for people to be healed, and they were healed, Jesus, in the spiritual realm, saw Satan fall. Does anybody want to say what the connection is? They were healed, Satan fell. Why were they sick? Because Satan was attacking them. And when they were healed, Satan fell. Fell off of them. Fell in his power. Fell in his stature. However you want to think of it. I mean, I love that. They go, hey, it worked. Hey, Jesus, it worked. And they come back all excited. Hey, Jesus, it worked. And he goes, yeah, I know. And when you did that and they were healed, I saw Satan fall. That's how I know they were healed. Because I saw Satan fall. He no longer was exercising authority to attack them physically. Now, do I think that all sickness is a direct attack of Satan? No, probably not. But I know that all sickness in the world is because sin, because Satan came and deceived Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and now we have sin and sickness in the world. So, directly, indirectly, I mean, yes. And so, and Jesus specifically says that. In verse 19, people were healed because Satan lost his grip on them. And when the 72, because the 72 used the authority of Jesus, not theirs. They weren't doing it on their own. And then he tells them, though, what's even more important, though, is make sure you guard yourself. I mean, that's really great and exciting. But what's more exciting is that your name is written in heaven. It's more important. All the things you do, but don't ever lose yourself. Don't ever lose your salvation. Don't ever lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't ever let what we're doing here cause you to lose your position. I always love that. Do not rejoice if the spirits submit you. I mean, we all would, you know, be really excited by that. Amen? If we did this, and we said, we'd be super excited. And he says, yeah, that's great, but you need to rejoice that your name's written in heaven. That's more, that should be more exciting to you than being used in this way. So, this idea of disciples, we had the 12 and we had the 72, and we're using the term disciples. Who are Jesus' disciples? Well, John 8:31 tells us. It says, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. So, hopefully, we sitting here this morning qualify as a disciple of Jesus. Because hopefully we hold to his teachings. If we follow him, we are his disciple. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach good news. This is, of course, is Jesus speaking. To preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery from sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was anointed, and this is going to be critical. Anointed. So if you follow Jesus' teachings, you're his disciple. But what makes all this really powerful is that if you're his disciple, then you are anointed. And we know what the anointing is because Jesus tells us what the anointing did for him. He was anointed to do what? To preach the good news, which was the number one thing that he told him to do, right? Proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recover sight for the blind, release the oppressed. He was anointed to declare salvation. The kingdom of heaven is near, to people to be set free, to be healed, all those things. That's what the anointing was for. And I love Acts 10:38 even more. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power and went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So he healed them. If he healed them from the power of the devil, then he saw the devil fall. But he was anointed for a specific purpose, and it tells us why, right? But where does the anointing come from? What's it say? He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. So Jesus was anointed. He tells us why he was anointed. We know that the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit, and we know that when the Holy Spirit comes, we have power. Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, right? So where am I going with all this? Do you know the point I'm headed for here for us? Anointing is for the purpose of overcoming the failures, the flaws of this fallen world. Jesus was anointed so that he could heal people, so he could proclaim freedom from the failures of this world and the sin that goes along with it, to deliver people and give them God's favor. That's why it says he was anointed. He was anointed to do good and heal people. That's what Acts 10:38 says. That anointing came from the Holy Spirit, and the power comes with it, power to do these things. Now the good news is that we also are, guess what? Anointed. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand in Christ. He anointed us. So if Jesus was anointed, that's how he did what he did, and he was anointed to heal people and deliver people and bring the good news to people, and we also are anointed, then we have the same ministry, do we not? We can do the same things that Jesus did. In fact, we're not only can, we are called to do those things. That is the purpose. You know, you ever think about that? Once you got saved, why not just go right to heaven? You're saved. You just go to heaven. Well, maybe it's because God left you here because he wants to anoint you so you can do on earth what Jesus was sent to earth to do by his anointing. And the only way we fail is by not doing it. Not at the results, but by not doing it. First John 2, verse 20, and I'm going to jump to verse 27. But you, he's speaking to Christians, okay? John is writing to Christians. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of us know the truth. So you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you all things, and as this anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. I love that John, I don't know what the word is, maybe authenticates, says, like, I promise you, Scout's Honor, it's real, it's not counterfeit. The anointing from God that you have, right? But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And I promise you, it's not fake. It's not phony. It is real. It's not counterfeit. The same anointing. And folks, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to be honest with you because I want to be. I struggle with this too. But I know it's true because I know God's word is true. It's not counterfeit. The anointing that Jesus had, I have. The anointing that Jesus had, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have. It's not counterfeit. It's the real deal. Satan will want to make us think that we have some lesser version. If we have any at all, certainly is a lesser version of it. Right? There's probably some of you, when I said that I had the same anointing that Jesus had, there was a little twinge inside of you that said, ooh, that sounds a little blasphemous. A little prideful, maybe. No, it's not. It's me agreeing with the Bible. Now, I do that, and I'm very humbled by it, to think that God would do that. But the reason he does it, and he gives us the real deal anointing, is because he's called us to do what Jesus was doing, and Jesus is no longer here. So we need to have the same anointing. It's not fake, it's not phony, it's not counterfeit. You have this anointing. And I'm just being honest with you. I can know that to be true, and still I struggle with it. I was saying this morning in Sunday school that I've had different people over the, more so in my last years, but they, when I would be talking about my struggles and my issues, they didn't want to hear it. They wanted me to, they wanted the pastor on a pedestal. Okay? I don't want to be on a pedestal. Because if you're on a pedestal, I guarantee you, you will sooner or later fall off that pedestal. So I choose not to climb up onto that pedestal, and then I never have to fall off of it. Amen? I'm just brand new, right? And I struggle with this too, but it just because I struggle with it doesn't mean it's not true. Because if I say it's not true, then I make God out to be a liar, because his word says it is true. The problem isn't me lacking the anointing. The problem is me acting on the anointing and thinking I have to do something to affect the result. I have to cause the result. I don't have to cause the result. I just have to do what God told me to do. He's the one that causes the result. Amen? All right, I'm almost done. I'm going to challenge you with this one. John 15, 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you can ask whatever. Actually, this isn't the one. You can ask whatever you want. I'm going to skip that one. Let's go to closing. John 14, 11 through 14, and then I'm going to jump all the way to chapter 15, verse 8. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son of God may be glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, this idea of you're going to be doing what he's been doing and even greater things. Again, I think we need to be challenged to think about what's a greater thing. We immediately thinking, well, I got to raise the dead. Oh, I don't need to just raise one dead. I need to raise multiple dead, because Jesus raised one dead at a time. I have to raise multiple people at a time. Therefore, it's greater than what Jesus did. If you think about this passage that way, I think you're making a mistake. What if you start supporting a missionary who's seeing great move of God, tons of people being saved? Maybe that's greater. And you're not doing it, you're just simply making it possible for another person to do this. You're a part of that, right? What if you are supporting an orphanage? What is true religion? What does the Bible say true religion is? Care for the widows and the orphans. What if you start supporting an orphanage every month? You support them financially. You're caring for them. You're doing what God says is true religion. What if you become a missionary? There are people, you know, Billy Graham preached the kingdom of God to far more people than Jesus ever came close to preaching to. Now, I'm not elevating Billy Graham over Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But he did by numbers greater proclamation of the kingdom of God than Jesus himself did. So if you think, do you get my point? If you think in terms of this passage, meaning I have to go out and raise the dead and open blind eyes, and that'd be great, absolutely, if God's do it. But that is not limited. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can do that are great, that make tremendous impact on the kingdom of God that you may never have to leave Ohio City to do. And I know that this passage is true because I know God's word is true, amen? And by being a part of that, God wants the world to know we are his disciples. Because in 15:8 it says, you do all this, he wants us to bear much fruit. And that shows that we are his disciples. What shows his disciples? You know, me standing up here preaching, it doesn't say that that shows that I'm his disciple. Saying that I'm a follower of Jesus doesn't say that I'm his disciple. Producing fruit shows that I'm his disciple. So, if producing fruit shows that we are God's disciple, do you think God has called his disciples to be used to heal? In that producing fruit, amongst the many, many other ways to produce fruit? I think it does. I mean, and certainly, the people that need healing would like God's people, disciples, to be used in healing, wouldn't he? So
I can correlate all of this to snack bag ministry. I really can. I mean, I think God laid it on Jen's heart to get this going, and she ran with it, and what she does, people see, and I can connect.
And the message is, and it doesn't just happen, it may not just happen overnight.
Right.
I mean, we're told, Jesus himself said, one person plants, another person waters, and another person comes along and harvests. There may be somebody else that takes this ministry over someday from Jennifer, and they're the one now, she planted, now they're watering it. And then years go by, and the next, another person comes along, and now they're reaping the harvest from it. We don't know. It goes back to what I said. If you didn't hear what Margie said, she said she can tie all of what I'm saying back to something like the food bag ministry. But it goes back to what I said earlier. All God asked us to do, the only way we fail is if we don't simply do what God's called us to do. Now, we're not responsible for the result. We just do what God's called us to do. And one of the great things is we've seen a lot of people, I'd say, miraculously respond in making it happen. That's a validation of the message. It's a validation of the ministry. Just like preaching the kingdom of heaven is near, and then healing was a validation of that message. The fact that God is bringing people along supernaturally to support this ministry is a validation that, yes, this is a ministry that he wants to use. And I'm going to say, this will be the last thing I say. And I said this, I think, recently, but I'm going to say it again. How many of you know where Bud and Joanne Waterman live? Some of you. If not, go down Archer Street. Bud and Joanne, I'm just giving you a perspective. We lived next door to them when I was young, up to like sixth grade. And then we moved across the backyard, all the way across the backyard, to another house. So we were really expanding our horizons. I can remember as a child under the age of 6, because I can remember, I can see myself mowing the yard on Archer Street. We push mowed back then, guys. My grandpa had a push mower that didn't have any engine on it, if you know what I'm talking about. Those things were hard to push, man. Push mowing the yard, and I would be, what I would understand now, preaching to Ohio City. I saw myself as a kid pushing, I would be declaring truths to the people of Ohio City. Things I was passionate about as a kid. Now, this is 1967, 68. Graduate from high school, go off to college, go off to Southern California in the Navy, marry, have kids. go to ministry, pastor a church, come back here in 2005, in 2007, and preaching to the people of Ohio City. God did not do that for no reason. This is not my standing here and pastoring this church for the last 18 years is not an accident. But this is where it falls on you. I'm doing what God called me to do. But He's having me do it to you. He's doing that for a reason. So what is the reason He's having you sitting here today listening to me? What are you going to do with it? If I leave here at some point, someday I will retire, folks. Whenever that happens, if you just dry up, then you fail. Because God wasn't showing me what He was calling me to do in 1967 to have this all just go away. There's purpose, that's what I'm saying. There's a purpose. There's a reason. That wasn't an accident. God was showing us, you know, me 50, 60 years ago. There's got to be a reason for it, isn't there? You can't let it die. Because then we fail. Does God call His disciples to be used to heal or declare that the kingdom of heaven is near? I think the answer is yes.